Thank you, Mr. Hawk, and good afternoon, brethren. Very happy Sabbath to everyone. Got a nice full house today, so welcome to any guests. I think we have a few, and welcome to those on the webcast. Well, with great power comes great responsibility. Anyone recognize this phrase? With great power comes great responsibility. This phrase became popular, at least with me and many others, when Uncle Ben said it to Peter Parker, also known as Spider-Man, in the popular 2002 movie Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. The internet says this phrase can be traced all the way back to the 1700s, and I've decided that whatever the internet says, I believe, so that's true. This phrase can be used in many different aspects of life. Consider its application. It can apply to world powers. World powers have a lot of responsibility that comes with their power. It can apply to government officials and politicians. They also have a lot of responsibility. It can apply to lobbyists. It can apply to large corporations. It can apply to wealthy individuals. It can apply to militaries. It can apply to police officers. It can apply to older siblings. It can apply to younger siblings. Also have a lot of power. It can apply to religious leaders. When an individual or group gains power, they also gain a responsibility to do right towards others with that power. Power has been used responsibly by many throughout the history of mankind, but as we know, it's also been abused throughout history. And the reason I bring this phrase up today is because it can apply to us, God's called out people, those bearing God's Holy Spirit, because with great power comes great responsibility. In this message, we'll look at how God's Holy Spirit is a great power, and with it comes great responsibility. God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of great power, and with it comes great responsibility. There are really two parts to this message. In the first part, we'll look at how God's Spirit that we've been granted is a powerful spirit. And in the second, we'll look at what responsibility comes with that power. And if I look incredibly uncomfortable today, it's because I bought the suit 12 years ago for Marty's wedding, Marty and Ashley Miller. And I had to have it fitted because it was too big when I bought it. And now I need to have it unfitted because now it's way too tight. My COVID-15. I already went over that. So first part one, got stuck on the suit. God's Spirit we've been granted is a powerful spirit. It's a powerful spirit. We've been given a great gift. The gift that we've been given is powerful. I'd like to begin by turning over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we'll read chapter 1. In verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. After repentance and baptism, we had hands laid on us by an elder in God's church, and we received this gift of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Well, what kind of Spirit is this Spirit? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're given a spirit of power. This word power comes from the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis can mean force, miraculous power, ability, abundance, might, power, or strength. Helps Word Studies uses the phrase power through God's abilities. Power through God's abilities. We're reminded that God doesn't just strengthen our spirit within us, he grants us his spirit. He puts his spirit in us. We're talking about the spirit of God the Father, creator of the universe, our creator. He is granting us his very own spirit, and it's a spirit of power. Notice Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. In verse 49, speaking here to his disciples, Christ uses the same word, dunamis, to describe the Holy Spirit. Luke 24, we're just going to jump into verse 49, says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Power, force, or might from on high. Just how powerful is God's Spirit? Just how powerful is God's Spirit? Or we could ask, how powerful is God? How powerful is God? Do we realize how powerful God is? If the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit, the power that makes God who God is, then the Holy Spirit is as powerful as God is. Think about that for a second. The Holy Spirit is as powerful as God is because it's His power. It's what makes God God. All that God does, He does through the power of His Spirit. We're going to look at a few verses showing this. Let's go to the very beginning of the book, Genesis 1. You may have read this a time or two. Genesis 1, 1. Read the first couple verses. We see from the very beginning God's Spirit was involved, that through the power of His Spirit and through the Word, God created the universe. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." God's Spirit was hovering over the waters. Let's turn over to Psalm 33 for some further insight. Psalm 33, we'll read verses 6 through 9. Psalm 33, it's really fascinating. God speaks and it exists. He speaks and it exists. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. God speaks and it exists. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. "By the word of the Eternal the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Eternal. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Just how powerful is God's Spirit? God can speak and it exists. Can we imagine that kind of power? To simply speak and something exists out of thin air. Could we be trusted with that kind of power? Could we use that kind of power responsibly? Let's jump over to Job, chapter 33. So same chapter, different book. I feel like that's a saying. Job chapter 33, verses 1 through 4. God's Spirit has the power to create the universe. It has the power to create anything. We'll see here that the Holy Spirit also has the power to give life. Job 33, verses 1 through 4. Elihu is speaking. He says, "But please, Job, hear my speech and listen to all my words. Now I open my mouth, my tongue speaks in my mouth, my words come from my upright heart, my lips utter pure knowledge. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Holy Spirit has the power to give life. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. Let's get one more glimpse at this great power just a few pages over. So same book, different chapter, chapter 26. Few pages over, Job 26, verses 5 through 14. I know, for me personally, sometimes we get into our daily routines and the flow of life, and we are limited by this physical world that we live in. But if we pause, if we stop and reflect to consider the incredible power of God, it's overwhelming. God's power is overwhelming. He holds our lives in His hands. He's our creator, and he's also our sustainer. He is so incredibly powerful. Job chapter 26, verses 5 through 14. Now Job speaking. The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hands pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Verse 13 uses the word adorned. Adorned, which can also mean decorated or added beauty. He decorated the heavens. He decorated the sky. He made it beautiful. Now, we've all decorated different things. We decorate our homes. We decorate the walls. We decorated for parties. I have never done that. Ashley takes care of decorations. My decorations would be, Eric and I say the same thing, white walls. Clean, easy, nothing, no nail holes. But we've all decorated for different things. But have we ever decorated the heavens? He decorated the heavens. He decorated the skies. He made it beautiful. That's just an incredible thought. Do we realize how truly powerful God's Spirit is? God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of power. What about us? How much power does God's Holy Spirit give us? How much power does God's Holy Spirit give to us? We can get an idea by looking at a few examples of the Holy Spirit working in others. I'd like to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. You can guess where we're going probably. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 through 37. Here we find David speaking to King Saul before he fights Goliath. So 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Eternal, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David fought off a bear. He fought off a bear. He didn't have a gun. I don't think they had guns then. Maybe I'm wrong. He fought off a lion. He killed a lion. I can't even fathom going against a bear or a lion. And he fought off Goliath, a giant warrior. It's not bad for a youth. Amazingly, where does he give all the credit? He gives it where it's due. He gives all the credit to God. Notice a page back in chapter 16 and verse 13. 16 and verse 13. It says, this is when Samuel came to anoint David. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward." David had a spirit of power. That's power. That's a spirit of power. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Let's take a look at what was said of Caleb. Caleb, as we know, was one of the 12 spies who went to spy out the land of Canaan. After the spies returned and gave the Israelites a bad report, we read in verse 30, Caleb's approach to the situation. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb had confidence in God's will and power. After the people refused to go into Canaan, Caleb and Joshua again stood up for God's will and power. In the next chapter, chapter 14, in verses 6 through 10. 14, verses 6 through 10. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Eternal delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Eternal, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Eternal is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Eternal appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Let's jump down to verse 24. So 14 and verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Caleb had a different spirit in him. He had a spirit of power. That different spirit allowed him to stand up for God, his will, and trust in his power. If there is one thing that we could want people to say about us, it's that we have a different spirit in us. That we have a different spirit in us. We want people to notice that there's something different about us. They carry themselves differently. God's spirit should make us stand out from others because we have a powerful spirit in us. One more example over in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, jump into the New Testament. We'll read verses 3 through 8. Acts 6, verses 3 through 8. Here the apostles were asking the brethren to help them choose men to serve. They were having problems, and they chose men to serve. It's where we find them choosing deacons. Notice what it says here about Stephen and the others. Acts 6, verses 3 through 8. Acts 6, verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiply greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Full of faith and power. Stephen had a different spirit. He had a spirit of power. When he was falsely accused of blasphemy, he was called before the high priest and gave a powerful address. We were not going to read the whole thing. We're familiar with it, but let's catch the end in chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. So next page over, Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 60. The end of his address to the high priest. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." It's a crazy scene. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They were not on the same page here. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Again, a crazy scene. Verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That is incredible. It's just incredible. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Spirit of power. He did incredible things. There are many examples of God's Spirit working powerfully in his people that we are not going to look at today, but we'll mention a few. Samson, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, many others. The point is, God's Spirit is powerful, and we have many powerful examples to follow. We have that same Spirit, the Spirit of power. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And we'll read verse 48. Luke 12 and verse 48. We have some very powerful examples to follow. Again, we're just going to jump into this verse. Luke 12, verse 48, I think it ties in well. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. With great power comes great responsibility. So we've seen how God's Spirit is a spirit of power. Now let's look at part two. God's powerful Spirit in us gives us great responsibility. We are given great responsibility. What does that look like? What does that great responsibility look like? I'd like to look at three aspects. Number one, our first responsibility is don't abuse the power. Don't abuse the power. We have a great responsibility to not abuse the power that we've been given. How might we abuse the power? Well, one way is that we could misuse it for our personal gain. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. We were just there. Acts chapter 8. And we'll read verses 9 through 23, where we read the story of a man who wanted to do this very thing, to use it for his personal gain. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, also a very interesting story. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Now, I don't imagine any of us going this far to abuse the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a little crazy. But I read that story because I think the principle applies. Peter called this a gift It's a precious gift from God that needs treated that way. Do we treat God's Spirit as a precious gift? Let's turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We cannot abuse the power. Next question, are we beseeching God in the right way for the right things? Is that a way that we could abuse God's power? If we are asking God for things selfishly for our own gain, we could be abusing the power. Let's read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Be careful what and how we ask from God. The spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously. God's spirit is a precious gift. We must treat it with the utmost care. We must have humility. So our first responsibility is don't abuse the power. Don't abuse the power. Number two, our second responsibility is don't neglect the power. Don't neglect the power. How might we neglect the power? Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Don't neglect the power. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Here we find Paul addressing Timothy, but we can all take these words to heart. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Be careful what and how we ask from God. I'm sorry, that's the wrong thing. I just said that a minute ago. That was a test. Here we have a list that contains ways to not neglect the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a list of ways to not neglect the Holy Spirit. Be an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. Spend time reading on exhortation and on doctrine. The Holy Spirit is something that needs attention. By not putting the appropriate effort into nourishing it, we will be neglecting the precious gift. Let's turn over a page to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. We already read verse 7 to start the message, but let's read verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Rekindle it. Fan the flames. Don't neglect it. It's the opposite. Don't neglect it. But rather nurture the Holy Spirit. God tells us to be zealous for good works. So our second responsibility is don't neglect the power. Don't neglect the power. Our third responsibility, number three, is don't grieve the power. Don't grieve the power. How might we grieve the power? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Don't grieve the power. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verses 25 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now Paul has given us a list of how we could grieve the Holy Spirit. We could do that by lying, by not speaking truth, by holding anger, by stealing, by not working hard, by saying worthless things. That's how we could grieve the Holy Spirit. The Greek word translated grieve here in verse 30, lupeo, means to distress, to cause grief, or to be sorry. We don't ever, under any circumstances, want to distress or grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, we should represent God by being like God, by allowing His Spirit to lead us. So our third responsibility is don't grieve the power. Don't grieve the power of God's Spirit. There are sure many more, but I only have three today. So with great power, as we said, comes great responsibility. We need to be careful to be responsible stewards of the Holy Spirit. So let's conclude with this. God's Holy Spirit is a spirit of great power. It's the power of God. He created the entire universe with that power. Many have gone before us who have been given that spirit of power and done great, powerful things. They have set a good example for us. And we too have been given that gift. It's a powerful gift. With that powerful gift comes great responsibility to care for it. We must be responsible stewards of God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of power. We must not abuse, neglect, or grieve the Holy Spirit. Because with great power comes great responsibility.